And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Upon his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the wrath and of Almighty God. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God, and God shall be with them, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. He that testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also they which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Behold, he cometh. Shout it far and wide. Behold, he cometh, all evil to subside. Behold, he cometh. Look up, Christian, look up. Behold, he cometh with fury in his cup. Behold, he cometh. Let his people rejoice. Behold, he cometh with triumphant voice. Behold, he cometh. Watch Babylon fall. Behold, he cometh, crowned Lord of all. Behold, he cometh with wind and fire and flood. Behold, he cometh. And I'm washed in his blood. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I feel better about the whole thing. Isn't God good? I remember, Pastor, I remember when Pastor Hank said to me the first time I preached here, he leaned over and said to me, "Now, Dr. Barber, we don't go by the clock around here." Sometimes he said, "I preach an hour and a half or 2 hours." So he said, "You just preach till you get through." And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to preach till I get through. And I will tell you when I am through. The time, you know, we get so caught up with time. I'm reminded of the little boy that said, "Dear God, how long is a second in heaven?" And God said, "Why, son, a second in heaven is 1,000,000 years. The little boy said, "Dear God, how much is a dollar in heaven?" And God said, "Why, son, a dollar's $1,000,000. The little boy said, "Dear God, give me a dollar." God said, "Wait a second. Wait a second. And we'll be airborne. I think I've used enough runway. Open your Bible." Oh, by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about today in the book of Daniel, chapter number 2. As you're finding your place in the second chapter of the prophecy of Daniel, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day, and day follows night, God still lives, and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm glad it's settled right here in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. I'm going to read from this precious book, Daniel chapter 2, verse 27, and a part of verse number 28. I hope you have your place there. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 27, I shall read after we pause in a moment of prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Father, how grateful we are again for the privilege of being in the Capital City Baptist Church. Thank you for this wonderful people and the music that has thrilled our hearts, set our souls on fire, prepared us for the ministry of the Word. And we know that the Word is inspired and it's infallible and it's absolutely true. And we know that you can use the word today as a scalpel, as a sharp sword, as a fire, as a hammer. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would breathe upon us in this hour. Should there be those without the Savior, oh, that they would come to know Him, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Have mercy upon their souls today. And then for those of us who are saved, may we realize the time is short that we have to serve Thee, and help us to do our best to win others to Christ, to establish an even greater work, and that in this very congregation, eyes would be open to the truth, and that You would give vision beyond what they've ever had before for what You have for them to do in the future, the days to come. And we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name, and for His sake we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. Daniel chapter number 2 at verse number 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. When the first Russian cosmonaut returned from his trip to outer space, he said, "I did not see God in space." One of our astronauts, Frank Borman, when he returned, said, "I didn't see God in space either, but I did see evidence that God lives." I was in a store some time ago, and the next counter over was a toy counter. You know, I love toys. So I was looking at toys, and there's a little boy, I'd say he's about 7 or 8 years old. He reached and got a pistol just a toy pistol, of course, off the shelf, and he pointed it out like this, and he said, "I'm going to shoot the devil, but I'm going to let God live." I thought, let God live? John Glenn, one of the most outstanding of the space discoverers, said when he returned, "I don't think anybody can look out the window and see the earth and not believe in God." Ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it, there is a God in heaven. He lives on high and rules supremely as the Lord of heaven and earth. In Job 22:14, we read, "He walketh in the circuit of heaven." The psalmist wrote in Psalm 115 at verse number 3, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracle, 'tis written in the sky. By the way, don't ever ask God for his credentials or his ID or his passport or his visa or his fingerprints. They are written everywhere because there is a God in heaven. Isaiah 66:1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have not seen God yet, and I emphasize that word yet, because one day I shall see him. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." I'm encouraged, I'm enthralled, I'm excited when I read what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 8. Please don't miss a word of this. Peter wrote, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing." Push the pause button there for a second. "Yet believing." The key, my friends, is believing. John 3:18, "He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, in answer to the Philippian jailer's question, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house," by the way. So you see, the key is indeed believing. "Yet believing, he rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Ladies and gentlemen, without any hesitation or reservation or equivocation, I boldly declare unto you, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit, the thrice holy God, the three times holy, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I can, without any apology, without any reservation, say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." What a wonderful promise that is. In my flesh I shall see God. I'm entitled, by the way, I'm through with my introduction. I'm ready to start preaching.
Amen.
I've entitled the message, There Is a God in Heaven. I want every person in this room to wrap your brain around six very powerful, very penetrating, very pulsating words found in my text in verse 28. There is a God in heaven. Would you say that with me aloud? There is a God in heaven. Let's say it again. There is a God in heaven. Pharaoh is dead. Artaxerxes is dead. Cyrus is dead. Darius is dead. Tiglath-Pileser is dead. Shalmaneser is dead. Sennacherib is dead. Sargon is dead. Nebuchadnezzar is dead. Alexander the Great is dead. The Caesars are dead. Napoleon is dead. Mohammed is dead. Adolf Hitler is dead. Joseph Stalin is dead. Mao Zedong is dead. But I'm happy to report to you that Jehovah God is alive and doing well in the city that lieth four square. God is still on his throne. He will take care of his own. His promises are true. He will see you right through, for God is still on his throne. You and I know that there's some things that the devil can do, and his cohorts together can do against God and to God. But we know there's some things they cannot do. They cannot shell his temple, nor dynamite his throne. They cannot bomb his city, nor rob him of his own. They cannot take him captive, nor strike him dumb, nor blind, nor starve him to surrender, nor make him change his mind. They cannot cause him panic, nor cut off his supplies. They cannot take his kingdom, nor hurt him with their lies. Though all the world be shattered, his truth remains the same. His righteous laws still potent, and God is still his name. Though we face war and struggle and feel their goad and rod, we know above confusion there will always be our God. Back in the mid-60s, some of you old enough to remember this, over in the southeastern part of our country, there were some misguided theologians who came up with a theory that God is dead. It was picked up by all the news services worldwide, newspapers, religious papers, secular papers. God is dead. Well, I have some questions that the theologians have never answered. When did God die? Who pronounced him dead? What was the cause of his death? Who preached his funeral? Who were the pallbearers? Where did they bury him? And why did they not notify the next of kin? So I did in my own simple way, and I'm a very simple man. I answered in a little poem, God is dead, the theologians say, but I know he's not. I talked with him today.
Amen.
Dead they, never to live, they claim, but alive to save through his son's dear name. Alive, alive, let it be said, God will be living when the theologians are dead. My mother used to say, son, when you grow up, you should be a lawyer. You would argue with a fence post. Well, I didn't turn out to be a lawyer, but if I had and I were called on to defend the existence of God, I would need only four words. Are you ready for these? First four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Folks, that refutes all of the false doctrines, all of the false religions, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, all the other isms and wasms that have passed away. I'm glad today that God is alive. There is a God in heaven. And I'm glad that we could win that case with just four words. Now, question arises, just what kind of God is this God who is in heaven? Well, I will answer that, my friends, this with two undeniable, eternal, irrefutable, irrevocable, irretractable truths. Truth number one, the God who is in heaven is the God of unlimited power. We're living in a world that's oriented with power. We talk of the power of water, the power of wind, the power of electricity. We talk of manpower, horsepower, mule power, jet power. We often speak of the powerful earthquakes that take place. By the way, the largest earthquake on record took place in Chile on May the 22nd, 1960. It was 9.5 on the Richter scale. It left 1,655 people dead, 3,000 people injured, and 2 million people homeless. The deadliest of all earthquakes that have ever been recorded took place in China in 1556. 830,000 people were killed. But wait a moment. The two most prominent earthquakes ever recorded were recorded about 2,000 years ago in the Word of God. One of them in Matthew chapter 27, the other in Matthew 28. In Matthew 27, the earthquake that took place there took place at a place called Calvary, yes, where Jesus bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live to righteousness, unto righteousness. The place where He made the supreme sacrifice to pay for our sins. Verse 51 of Matthew 27 says, when Jesus had given up the ghost, the veil of the temple, watch this, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. The earthquake in Matthew 28 took place at the garden tomb where our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, shouting, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. In verse 2 of chapter 28, behold, there was a great earthquake. And you know the rest of that story. Now, Jesus Himself spoke of earthquakes. In Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to quote Jesus. I think you already know that I love to quote Jesus. He's the greatest authority the world has ever known. When I quote Jesus, I never have to worry about being misquoted. I quote Jesus from Matthew chapter 24, and here's what He said. Listen carefully. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Time out. As I speak, there are 41 wars going on in our world today. Wars, rumors of wars. But Jesus said, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For a nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. By the way, did you know while we enjoyed our Thanksgiving dinner, hundreds of thousands of people starved to death all over the world? Famines, yes. And pestilences. Ebola, they say, will claim 5,000 victims. And then Jesus said, earthquakes in divers places. Now, I don't know what's happened in the capital city. I know what I wish would happen in the capital city. But I know what's happened in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We've had earthquakes all along for the last few months. Not very strong. I think the strongest one was 3-point-something. Divers places, different places, various places, places where they would not be expected to happen. But aren't you glad we have a God who's able to shake the earth? Psalm 62, verse 11 says, God has spoken once. By the way, when God speaks once, that is enough. Don't ask God to repeat Himself. But the psalmist went on to say, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth to God. There is a God in heaven, and He's the God of unlimited power. Enter this in your computer. Put it on the internet so all the world can see it. There is a God in heaven, and He is still in the shaking business. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 25, the writer said, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth," now watch this, "much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." What an awesome God we serve, shaking the heavens. And he just may shake some of you out of your lethargy and laziness and lukewarmness today. He's still in the shaking business. Have you read Psalm 19 lately? "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." There is a God in heaven, and he's the God of unlimited power. Moses learned about his power at the Red Sea. Elijah learned about his power when fire fell from heaven. Paul and Silas learned about God's power when God sent an earthquake to wake up the Philippian jailer. And he was saved that night. And his family, the whole family, and they were baptized. Can you imagine such a beautiful picture? In one night, a whole family saved and baptized. Oh, by the way, can I say this as kindly, compassionately, tenderly, lovingly, sweetly? I am a very sweet person. Yeah, it kind of makes you sick, doesn't it? But can I say it as kindly as I can? If you're saved and you've had the opportunity to be baptized and you haven't been baptized, you're living in a state of disobedience. They that gladly received the word of God were baptized. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be baptized. So I encourage you to get baptized if you haven't yet been. Now, you know, we're serving the same God that Moses served, that Elijah served, that Paul and Silas served. And he is no respecter of persons. And he never changes. I'll give you his word on it. Malachi 3:6. You thought I was going to Malachi 3:10 there for a moment, didn't you? Some of you know what that is. Malachi 3:6, right out of his own autobiography, God said, "I am the Lord. I change not." Someone wrote, and I hope you'll listen carefully to this, "God has never changed and can never change in the smallest measure. To change, he would need to go from better to worse, or from worse to better. He cannot do either, for being perfect, he cannot become more perfect. And if he were to become less perfect, he would be less than God." I'm glad we're serving a God that never changes. Jesus said, "I never change." The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. My friend, you can discover God's power in your life today the moment you trust him. You don't have to wait 5 years, 10 years, 3 weeks, 3 months. You can discover his power today. You can discover that he has power to save you, power to satisfy you, power to secure you. There is a God in heaven, and he's the God of unlimited power. That's truth number one. Now let's see truth number two. The God in heaven is the God of immeasurable love. Many years ago, a famous explorer by the name of Nansen tried to measure the depth of the ocean. That was in the days before sophisticated equipment. So he just took a line and dropped the line as far as it would go, but he did not reach the bottom. So at the end of that day, he had to write in his journal three words: "Deeper than that." He went the next day with a longer line, only to write the same three words in his journal: "Deeper than that." Then he tried several more lines, using longer lines each time, only to write every time the same three words: "Deeper than that. Finally, he tied all of his lines together, but still he could not reach the bottom of the ocean. So in frustration, for the last and final time, he wrote in his journal three words, deeper than that. Ladies and gentlemen, we may tie all the lines of human emotions together to try to measure the depth of God's love for us, but we will, like the explorer, will have to write in our journal three words, deeper than that. Just how deep is God's love? Well, I would tell you it's deep enough to reach you at your deepest depths of sin. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ can change the leper's spot and make the vilest sinner clean. It's deep enough to seek you and save you wherever you are, whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done. Jesus, listen, when Jesus came from the portals of heaven to the poverty of earth, he did not come to establish a new social order. He did not come to enlarge the powers of Rome. He did not come to enhance the philosophy of Greece. He came on a mission of redemption. I give you his word on it. Luke 19:10. Here I go, quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest tar and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Now I have a question for every person in this room. Please listen up. And by the way, this is not a trick question. I am not a trickster. It's a simple question that deserves a simple answer. How many of you would say by the lifted hand today, "I love God"? Would you put your hand up real high? I think that's 100%. You know, I know something better than that. God loves you. You, my friend, you, however sinful you are, however unclean you are, God loves you. Herein is love, 1 John 4:10, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the mercy seat for our sins. A man by the name of Clarence Dexter was sheriff in Dallas County. Or Decker it is, D-E-C-K-E-R, Decker. He was the sheriff in Dallas County for 30 years. He had the reputation of being the meanest, cruelest, hard-nosedest, unkindest man that ever served in that office in Dallas. When he died, guess what they sang at his funeral? And it was by his own request. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." If that could be sung about Clarence Decker, surely it could be sung about you and me. Yes, Jesus loves me. You know, my friend, because Jesus loves you, he paid your sin debt at Calvary. And I want to tell you again, and I think I told you before, I'm an old man, I don't remember everything I said, and you don't either. But let me tell you this, Jesus did not make a down payment on your sin. And that debt that you owed and expect you to pay out the balance in installments. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Hear me when I say it. The poet said, stained with sin, myself abhorring, yet I come his grace imploring. Chief of sinners though I be, Christ has paid the debt for me. Amen. Paid it for you. Amen. He paid it for every member of Adam's race. Oh, and by the way, my friend, you can meet your dear mother in heaven if you trust the same Savior that she trusted. I feel compelled to tell you that life is uncertain. Death is sure. Sin is the curse. Christ is the cure. The poet wrote, today, if you will hear his voice, now is the time to make your choice. Will you to Mount Zion go? Will you have this Christ or no? Will you be forever blessed and live with this glorious Jesus rest? Will you be saved from guilt and pain? Will you with Christ forever reign? Once more I ask you in his name. I know his love remains the same. Will you to Mount Zion go? Will you have this Christ or no? John Simpson, Sir John Simpson, was one of the world's greatest and most renowned chemists. He discovered, among other things, chloroform. And for many years, as probably you know, it was used to save lives in surgery. One day someone asked him, Sir John, was the discovery of chloroform the greatest discovery you ever made? To which he answered, no, no. The greatest discovery I ever made was that I was a sinner and I could be saved by the grace of God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you can discover it today. Amen. The greatest discovery you'll ever make. Jesus loves you. Yes. You are a sinner if you've not been saved by his grace. And he can save you today. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Would you stand with me, please, in prayer? With every head bowed, the altar's open. Invitation has begun. Every head's bowed, the Holy Spirit is speaking. If God is speaking to your heart, I wonder who'd be first just to step out and make your way to the altar. Maybe you just trusted Christ a week ago, a day ago, a month ago, this morning maybe. You need to come and make a public profession of your faith. You need to come and trust the Savior. You need to come and unite with the church. You need to come and surrender for baptism. You need to come and just dedicate your life, whatever it might be, as we sing the invitation appeal. While the Holy Spirit speaks, some have come, others will come. I'm going to pray. The pastor's going to come and take the invitation. I'm going to ask you, in Jesus' name, will you have the Christ or no? Father, we thank you for this hour. Thank you for what it means to us to be saved, to know Christ. For those who do not know him, for those that are just young Christians in the faith, maybe recently saved, could they just step out today and make it public and let the world know that they've made a discovery? They discovered that you love them, that you saved them. Bless the church members. Help us all. And as the pastor comes, give him the wisdom and counsel that he needs in this closing moment of this service. In Jesus' name I pray.